I appreciate very much all of you that come out to help us worship Christ tonight, whether you participate as a congregation singing or in a special or with the choir or on an instrument. It's a joy to come together and worship the Lord. Part of our worship is opening up His Word. And I know our opening slide tonight says Acts, our Sunday morning sermon series. One of the blessings of preaching in the morning and in the evening, I don't do this a lot, but occasionally taking maybe a lengthier message, what would be a lengthier message, and just kind of taking a component out of it and then covering that in the evening service. And that's what we're going to be actually doing tonight. If you were with us this morning, you know that we are studying through Acts. We're on the second missionary journey. And just a quick review for those of us who were here, and if you weren't here, then the messages are all posted online. We're talking about Paul's ministry in Berea and how Paul went over into what we call Europe and had a wonderful ministry in Philippi and seeing Lydia come to know Jesus, right? Seeing a jailer and his family coming to know Jesus as Savior. And then Paul heads out into Thessalonica, and then he goes to a synagogue and shares the gospel. And a few of the Jews there are getting saved, and then many more Gentiles getting saved, the Jews being very jealous and persecuting Paul. He has to leave town, and he then heads to Berea, where he goes to a synagogue, and he shares the scripture, and very, very encouraging things happen there. And just a quick review of the message we encountered this morning, we considered this morning, from Acts chapter 17, we had 4 points on confidence, that we can have confidence in God's word, confidence in God's plan, confidence in God's work, and confidence even in God's enemies, meaning that even though we have confidence in God and His word, plan, and work, we know that God's enemies are always working against God, and thus we should expect that kind of opposition. My goal this morning in presenting that was to encourage you, and I hope if you were here, you were encouraged. I was encouraged by a comment that a visiting pastor who's from down in Texas, he was visiting with us this morning, and he said to me as we were talking a little bit this morning, Greg, that message was so encouraging to me because I'm in a place where I'm sharing the gospel and I'm reaching out and I'm not seeing anything happen. And it can be very discouraging at times, but he said, you reminded me from the word reminded me that God's going to do something, and I can just be faithful and just keep sharing God's word and keep ministering, and that I know that in His time, God's going to work. And that's true. And so I was encouraged that he was encouraged. And so tonight, we're going to focus on one verse in the passage that we considered this morning. It's Acts chapter 17, and I want to take a look at verse 11. It says, I read from an ESV, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I want to talk about that word noble. Here is Luke recording about Paul's ministry in this part of Europe. And Luke records that these Jews there in Berea were noble. Now, more noble than those in Thessalonica. When you hear the word noble, what comes to your mind? I immediately think of nobility. So I looked up the word nobility, and it refers to a group of people belonging to the noble class in a country, especially those with a hereditary or honorary title. A group of people that are way up here, a group of people that are above us. When I think of nobility, does anyone want to guess what group of people I immediately think of? A country that has a royal family, right? I think of Britain. And here's a picture at Buckingham Palace on the balcony, a portrait of the British royal family. So for whatever reason, whenever I come to this passage and I read about these people being noble, that's what I'm thinking. And yet that's not really the focus of the passage, okay? Because when we talk about this word noble or nobility, there's actually a second definition. It's the quality of being noble in character. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't help if we're defining nobility by the word noble. You know, what does the adjective noble mean? Well, I anticipated you asking that, so let's talk about it. Noble means having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles and ideals. There's something about these Jews in Berea that was noble, something that was of a good personal quality that was true of these people. You say, what was it? Well, maybe a couple different translations will help us. Now, the ESV, again, says the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The NIV puts it this way. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Or as you know, I like to read from a New American Standard translation. It says these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. So when Luke uses the word noble, guys, he's not talking about people that are kind of, you know, upper crust, very well-connected, well-to-do people like the royal family. He's talking about a character of the person that he considered noble. And you say, what was so noble about these people? That's what I want to consider in our one text that we're going to look at in tonight's sermon. I've entitled it True Nobility. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word as an act of worship. Please help us tonight to do so in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 17, 11, it says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. What was so incredible about these people? And it has to do with one item, their attitude to the Bible, their attitude to the Scriptures. I could ask, and this is the key question tonight, what is our attitude towards God's Word? Well, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, puts it this way. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I'm going to suggest that there are four items that describe a truly noble attitude to the Scriptures. And that should be your attitude to God's Word. That must be my attitude to God's Word. And a very simple message tonight, beginning with number one. We must be receptive to God's Word. Notice verse 11. It says, they received the Word of God. The word that's translated there, received, it means to welcome it. It means to accept it. It's a word that, yes, I want to know what the Bible says. I'm very open to God's Word. That was their heart to the Scriptures. Now, notice how Paul ministered the word. Go back in Acts chapter 17 to the beginning of the chapter a little bit, and let's just review what Paul was doing in verse 2 and 3. Remember, he's talking to Jews. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and verse 3, this is in Thessalonica. It says, verse 2, according to Paul's custom, he went to them. So he's talking to Jews. And for three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Okay, notice verse 3. Explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. So Paul's opening up the Old Testament, and he's basically doing two main things. Messiah must suffer, die, and rise again, and Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he's doing from the Scriptures. What are the Jews doing? In Thessalonica, most of them, Paul, no way! In Berea, the Jewish response, Paul, really? Is that what the Scripture teaches? And they were receptive. They were open. They were willing to consider what the Scriptures teach. That's what the text means back in verse 11 when it says that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. See, the Jews in Thessalonica, they're like, Paul, we don't believe that. We don't care what the Bible says. But the Jews in Berea, they don't immediately say, yeah, that's what we believe. But they open themselves with receptivity to the Scriptures. That's what made these people Luke would call them noble. That's the kind of attitude we must have to God's Word. Now, we don't expect unbelievers to have an openness to God's Word, right? That same words in 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul writes, "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised." That's the typical response of somebody who's not a Christian to the Bible. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but you're in a discussion with somebody and you quote a verse. Maybe you even grab your phone and bring up a text and you say, "Look," and they're like, "I don't care." They could care less what the Bible says. They don't accept it. They're not welcome to it. But see, as believers, we, and I realize that in verse 11, we're talking about Jews, but I'm applying this to our attitude to the Scriptures. Our attitude has to be one of, yes, I welcome the Word. I welcome what the Scriptures teaches. The same word that's used in Hebrews 11:31, "By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she what? She'd welcome the spies in peace." You know the story, right? Here are these spies checking out Jericho, and they come across Rahab. And what does Rahab do? She opens up the door, and she says, "Come on in. You are welcome here. You are believers in Jehovah. I believe in Jehovah. I'm not a pagan like the rest of these people here in Jericho." And she just opens up her door, we would say, and welcomed them in. That has to be the heart that we have to the Scriptures. If I could picture it, not saying Rahab had a welcome mat, okay? And I'm not saying she had a hardwood floor in her foyer. But I tried to get a picture that would represent, as a Christian, what I want my attitude to the Scriptures to be. And it's just, "Lord, the door is open. I want to know what your Word says." And rather than starting off with an attitude of, "No, that's not what it says," but having an openness to the Word, even when it challenges what's popular in our society. For example, right? What's one of the big things in the news going on? It's this idea of having the freedom to choose your own gender. And thus, how should we respond based on what restrooms you're allowed to use or not use? And I'm not even going to comment on the whole restroom thing. But all I have to do is open up the Scriptures and I find out that gender is something that is assigned at creation. That God creates people according to Genesis, male and female. Gender is not a role that you choose. It's not like, "Well, should I be a Clemson fan or a Gamecock fan?" Gender is something that God assigns at creation. That's what's taught in Genesis. And see, I want to have a heart that's open to the Scriptures. And if that's what the Scripture teaches, that's what I believe. And if that's unpopular, well, that's okay. My goal is not to believe what is unpopular, nor is it to believe what is popular. My goal is just to welcome, "Lord, I want to know what your Word says." Even if it challenges what I've been taught in previous churches. You know, one of the things that is a very normal thing, and honestly, I'm not thinking about anyone in particular, but through the years in ministry, I've talked to many people that worship with us. And "Greg, you know, what you're saying, what you're teaching is different than what I've been taught in the past." I understand that. And so we just go to the Scriptures. It might be on what translation of the Bible does a person use. It might be what does the Bible teach about entertainment or dress or whatever. And there are many people who worship with us. And they say, "I'll be honest with you, I've been taught things in the past that now I realize really weren't scriptural. And yet I want to know what God's Word says, and I welcome that." And that's what our heart should be. Even when what the Bible says goes against what I want to hear. You know, many, many times, and I relate to this, I think we all relate to this, I've talked to young people as they mature and get a little bit older, and they find it hard to submit to mom and dad. Younger people that are getting older but still under mom and dad's authority. Those high school students and college students, and they say, "Here I am, I'm 18, you know, I'm 19, I'm 20 or whatever, and pastor, you know, my parents are like still telling me who I can date and who I can't date. It's crazy." And I explain, I understand. Let's just talk about what the Scripture says. Does the Scripture say that a child is obligated to obey mom and dad? Does Paul write that in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you. And some of you are already thinking, oh, I don't like that verse. Okay. No. See, that's not the attitude. I'm not suggesting it has to be your favorite verse, like put it on your wall. Okay. But the attitude should be of an open door. Lord, if that's what the word teaches, I welcome it. Even if it's not what I want to hear, I welcome your word into my life. This is true of those in Berea, verse 11. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word. We, number one, must be receptive to the word. But notice what else it says in verse 11. They received the word with great eagerness. We must not only receive the word, be receptive to the word. We have to be eager. It's a word that means willing, ready, or even passionate. It's a word that, yes, it's not that, okay, whatever's preached, I guess I'll listen to it. But it's, I want to hear God's word preached. I think of a basic illustration. There's a brother here, we'll just call him Blake, okay, because that's his name. And Blake is a mission. I have his permission, by the way. I don't use people as sermon examples without permission unless they're in my family. Okay, all right, then that's the promise I make. So I did check with Blake. Blake's a Michigan Wolverines fan. Okay. Well, Blake then has somebody in common here. And again, we will be compassionate to you. And I'm an Ohio State fan. And Blake and I regularly get together to watch them play one another. And we enjoy it very much. And no, we don't talk trash. We enjoy the game together. We'll get over my house. We'll go in the basement. And in fact, when kickoff's ready to start, and maybe we're just getting, you know, Nance will put some food out and, you know, we'll get some drinks and we'll have fun. If we're not ready to watch it, I'll pause, you know, on the DVR button. I'll hit pause. Because we want to take care of all the little things of just getting the chips out or, you know, the salsa, whatever we're doing. And then when we're ready, when that kickoff begins, then we hit play and we're watching that game. And there's an eagerness. See, if you were to come into my basement, you would see Blake, you would see me, and we're watching the game. And you could tell we want to watch it. And then we talk about it. And wow, what a pass. You know, or boy, what a fumble. Or boy, that's great. Or boy, that's hard. And then a commercial comes in. And we just lose interest. See, we don't sit there and go, what a great commercial. This is awesome. I love this commercial. Oh, back to the game. See, you would see that we're eager. That's how these individuals at Berea were to the Scriptures. They were eager. They wanted to listen. They were excited to hear the preaching of God's word. Question. Do you anticipate coming and hearing God's word preached? Or hearing God's word taught in a Bible study class, even as we had this morning? Do you actually look forward to Sunday worship? Coming together and hearing God's word? I mean, is it the kind of thing like, wow, I want to hear what God has for me from His Word? Or is it more like, yeah, you know, I don't even know why I come on Sunday nights anymore. I mean, and then there's so many other things I could do. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I guess I should go to church. Okay. And then you just kind of sit through the sermon, and maybe it's good, maybe it's not. I don't know. But actually having an eagerness, you know, like a young schoolgirl who is eager to learn. Okay? Now, I'm glad you laughed. I can relate to this, and not positively. My experience when I was young, a long time ago, as I recall, there were certain young girls that I found very annoying. All right? See, I'm more like this guy, you know? And the nun is teaching, and I'm like, whatever, sister, get over it, you know? I don't care, when's recess, you know? And there was always that girl, and it's always female. I don't know if it's genetic or what. Ooh, ooh, you know. If Johnny had two apples and ooh, ooh, you don't even know what Johnny's doing with his apples, you know. Like, are you going to add one or take away one? And she's, and now I don't put her down. She's just eager to learn. And if we could take that attitude and apply that attitude to the Scriptures, Lord, I just want to hear. I just want to learn. You know, for example, we're doing our combined Sunday morning Bible and science, and it's like, I want to learn about the Bible and science so I can know better what God says. And then you come to the morning message, and we're working through the second missionary journey. I want to understand Acts better. I want to understand how the gospel is spread better. I want to understand how I can serve Christ more. And there's just an eagerness that these people in Berea had. They received the word with great eagerness. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Greg, this is easy for you to say because you're the pastor. So what you're actually doing, see, I understand what you're doing. You're actually saying I need to be receptive and eager to hear what you think about everything. And this is just like your way to try to get me to believe like you believe. And that's not the case at all, because notice the next point. We must not only, number one, be receptive, number two, be eager, number three, we must be critical when we listen to the preaching and teaching of God's word. And I use that word critical in its best sense, like a theater critic who goes to a play and evaluates the play and may say it's a good play, may say it's a bad play, may say parts of it were good, parts of it were bad. Notice in the text, verse 11, it says they received the word with great eagerness, believing whatever Paul taught. It's not what it says. But examining the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. To examine means to examine carefully, to investigate thoroughly. It means to evaluate carefully. It is a word that has implications for a courtroom scene. It's the idea of critical listening. And what I would encourage all of you to do is to openly question whatever I teach. And I am not offended in the least. All of you must be critical of what I teach. And be asking yourself the question, is what I teach truly biblical? And this word being a courtroom term, I thought maybe a picture would help us. As in a courtroom, what do? They present evidence. And there's a prosecuting attorney who's trying to make a case that a certain thing is true, that maybe a certain individual actually did a crime or hurt someone. And they give all the evidence. And the jury is supposed to be evaluating the evidence to come to a conclusion. That would be parallel to what we're talking about here, only we're talking about going back to the Scriptures. The idea being that when I teach you, I preach God's Word, that you would be very eager to open up the Word and to say, you know, I wonder if that's really what the verse means. I wonder if what Greg is saying is actually true to the Scriptures. I welcome that. I invite you to have that kind of critical spirit. And I want to be cautious. I am very much aware of the fact that even that is different than what some of you have been taught. Some of you are from churches, and I understand this, and they're good churches in the sense they're gospel preaching churches. And you've been taught that I'm the man of God. And as the man of God, I am supposed to be the one who tells everybody what God thinks about everything. And so I'm supposed to be the person who is being very dogmatic in all kinds of ways. And I would argue that that is not what the Scriptures teach. I am no more a man of God than you are a man or woman of God. But God simply gifts us differently. And my gifts, I trust, based on education and opportunity, not suggesting I'm smarter than you. I've had the opportunity to go to seminary to study theology, languages, and to study a little bit of how to present material publicly in a way that I trust is helpful and encouraging to God's people. That doesn't mean I'm any more spiritual than the two gentlemen who sat at the piano and played such a triumphant number just a little bit ago. Their gifts are musical. Mine are certainly not musical. And we use our gifts to serve the Lord. And so what I'm doing is not trying to get everyone to think like Greg because there's something special about me. But what I'm trying to do is to exalt God's word and that your loyalty would be to the scriptures. And that would include being critical in listening to what I would have to say. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders. Every church should have a plurality of elders, as we do here. I'm just one of 10 elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You say, okay, are you supposed to obey me and submit to me? I'm an elder. There's 9 other elders. Are you, as a member of Trinity Bible Church, to obey and submit to our leaders? And the answer is yes. That's in the scriptures. So what would I command you to do? Nothing that I could not justify biblically. I was listening not that long ago to a man who I admire greatly, who opened up to this text. He's a pastor, and here's how he explained it. You don't need the elders to teach you the Bible. Everybody already knows what's in the Bible. So this verse is obviously dealing with things that are not in the Bible. So if you worship at a church and the leadership, the elders, command you to do something that is not demanded by the Bible, you are obligated to follow it. Because if this text was dealing with scriptures, it would be unnecessary. I would completely disagree with that. If I don't have the ability to open up the scriptures and to show you biblically why I am convinced something is right or wrong, I would never address the issue with you. I would argue strongly that the elders of any church are to focus on what the Bible clearly teaches. That's why the ministry here at Trinity, to be frank, is a little bit different than some other ministries. That's why I'll just throw out a couple other examples. You never hear me make political statements because I can't open up the Bible and show you who to vote for. So if the Bible doesn't teach this candidate's better than that candidate, I don't deal with it. I have had multiple people show me postings that go like this. A true Christian would never vote for fill in the blank. And I think to myself, really, what verse did you get that from? You mean if I don't agree with you politically, that means I'm not regenerated? I haven't been forgiven of my sin because I like a different political party or candidate than you? Seriously. And I go, wow, where does that come from in the Bible? How about a recent blog post by a very well-known, well-respected man? I respect him. Who recently wrote it would be biblically wrong to use a firearm in self-defense to protect one's family if an intruder came into one's home. You've never heard me address gun control, pro or con. You would never hear me address a topic like that. Why? Because it's simply not biblical. And so why would a pastor come to a pulpit and then try to argue that, yes, it would be wrong to use a firearm. I have no problem believing that or believing the other way, but that's not what God calls a pastor to do. You see, the point I'm trying to make is, as a pastor, I am trying to preach God's word in a way that you can critically consider, and you would go back to the Bible and you would say, oh, is that what it really teaches? And I want to publicly thank our former pastor, Dr. Stuart Custer, who I appreciate because he has taught me a philosophy. Even though some of you that are kind of long-term here, you know both of us, and you know we're two very different people. But he has taught me to stand in this pulpit and to open up scriptures and to teach the scriptures. And he was a person who didn't deal with issues as a rule. He stayed very, very close to the text, which is a wonderful place to be if you have a high view of God's word. And thus, we can be critical. And I encourage you, and I hope you will be, to have that kind of attitude. Not a bad attitude, but critical in the truest sense of the word. Well, what have we seen tonight? These Berean believers were receptive to God's word. They were eager in their attitude towards God's word. They were critical. But notice we have one more item in verse 11. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures. How often? Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We must be faithful in our reading of God's word. Now, they got together daily and had Bible study. You say, Greg, do we have to have Bible study daily? It's certainly not a bad thing to do. I'm not going to suggest the Bible requires daily Bible study where we're all checking out, hey, is that really what Paul meant? And is that what the Old Testament teaches? But I think we can make a point that we should be reading God's word daily. And that as followers of Jesus Christ, we would take God's word so seriously that we would want to be involved in daily Bible reading. There's many different ways to do it, many different kinds of daily Bible reading, but it would just be part of life that we would have that noble attitude towards the Scripture. And you might think, and I've had people say that, with good attitudes, show me in the Bible where it says we should be involved in daily Bible reading. Well, maybe Proverbs 8 would certainly have implications, verse 32 through 34. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are those who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise, do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. That we would want wisdom so much that we would listen to the voice of wisdom, that we would read God's word how often? Daily. How about Psalm 1? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and you know this, and in his law he meditates how often? Day and night. Which I don't think is even limited to once during the day and once during the night. But it's that daily we would be thinking about God's word. And you might be thinking, and some people come to improper conclusions, great. So legalistically, you're going to dump on me this demand to read God's word, and legalism has nothing to do with it. And it's not dumping at all. It's wanting you to have an absolutely wonderful life. Because what does Psalm 1 continue to say in verse 3? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You know what a tree is like that's planted near a river. The drought comes, hard times come, it prospers. Why do I regularly encourage us as a congregation to spend time in daily Bible reading? Because I want you to have a fantastic life. I want you to enjoy prosperity. I want you to be like that tree, that when the hard times come, yeah, the reading the Bible doesn't stop them from coming, but you're okay because your roots are hitting water. And every time a trial comes, you're not just blown completely away, but by God's grace and through the ministry of His Word in your life, you prosper. That's the kind of attitude we need to have towards God's Word. If we take this all together tonight in summary, what have we seen? Well, first of all, I hope you'll welcome God's Word into your life. Never be afraid of the Scriptures. If somebody says, you know, I kind of believe a little different than you, my attitude is, well, you know, I'm open. Can you show me that in the Scriptures? And if somebody says, you know, I think your view on this topic or that topic is wrong, I always want my heart to be, well, do you base that on the Scriptures? And if you could show me where you're getting that from, honestly, I'll prayerfully consider it. And if it means changing in a certain way, that's all right. I want to have that welcome spirit to God's Word. I hope you will too. Secondly, that you would eagerly listen to God's Word being taught, God's Word being preached, that it would be important to you. I mentioned Dr. Custer already. I will mention something I struggled with a long time ago. I enjoy working in my yard. I actually enjoy it very much, especially more in the past. I'm getting older, and maybe it's a little more hard now. But I remember days where I'd work in the yard on a Saturday for maybe 12 hours, just all day long, sometimes skipping, you know, lunch or what have you. And I enjoyed it. And then I would come into church, and even on Sunday morning, I'd do okay. But Dr. Custer would be preaching both messages. I'd come on a Sunday night. I don't think I ever fell asleep during a sermon. I don't believe so. I'm not saying that makes me holy. But I definitely remember times where my mind was very far away. And it just wandered. And I would repent like, Lord, I'm not even paying attention. Forgive me and help me to pay attention. It would work for like 5 seconds. And then, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I began to think, what's going on? And I found out that when I was fatigued, when I was tired, I find it harder to focus. Now, you may be different. But when I was very, very tired, and so I started to wrestle a little bit. Lord, it's Saturday, and I'm working outside, and I'm liking it. But maybe I need to stop. Maybe I need to get to bed a little bit earlier. Because if I don't, then maybe I won't be eagerly listening to God's Word. And I'll be struggling all Sunday night once again. And God would convict me on that, and He would work in my heart. See, I want to have an eagerness to hear God's Word, as I trust you would. But number three, remember, that doesn't mean just swallowing everything you hear. Critically evaluate if what you're hearing is biblical, which means you have to pay attention. And you're thinking, is this what the Scriptures really teach? And then finally, by God's grace, that we would spend time daily in God's Word. This is true nobility, according to the Scriptures. You know, it's not being in Buckingham Palace and wearing a very fancy reddish suit and being part of a very well-known family. I guess in a sense that's nobility, but that's not the kind of nobility that Luke is talking about. He's talking about a person who has true nobility, and true nobility is evidenced in how we address God's Word. Let's pray.